It has been said throughout history in various cultures, it has been thought that if you were to eat garlic or onion, that might come with pungent personalities in your life. And because of this, Allison, and other reasons, Allison limits my garlic and onion intake. It has been thought throughout history and in various cultures that if one were to consume a tiger, that it would have, let's just say, positive benefits in one's romantic life. Did any of you had tiger this last week for Valentine's? T-I-double-g-er. All right. It has been thought, has been said, has been practiced in history and various cultures that warriors would hunt and consume bears and wolves, and it's been thought that by consuming these that it would give you strength in battle. And I'm here wearing my red and black to assure you that the green and gold will not help you in battle. There you go. In the 1971 film, in the 1964 children's story, in the 2005 film, Charlie in the Chocolate Factory, Violet Beauregarden is a world champion gum chewer, which sounds a whole lot to me like a professional video game player, but what do I know? And she's invited to the chocolate factory, and Wonka warns her not to chew of this one gum that he's still working on. And furiously and violently, she ignores all instruction, and she takes the gum, and she pops it in her mouth and begins to consume it. In the first round, first course of this gum is pea soup. It's a gum that has multiple courses. It's incredible. And the pea soup leads to the second course, which is roast beef. It's incredible. She's describing this gum is amazing. And then there's a little defect with the third course of blueberry pie and ice cream. And this gum turns her into a giant blueberry such that her feet can't walk, and she's taken off by the Oompa Loompa. All of this reveals ancient wisdom that you are what you eat. You are what you eat. And if this is true, we should all pause now and pray for our dog. You are what you eat. I'd like for us to consider two words in the first psalm today. Psalm 1, the beginning of the Psalter, the beginning and the heart of the Hebrew spirituality begins with a beatitude, a blessing. Verse 1, blessed are those. Verse 2 continues, those who delight in the law of the Lord. This first word I'd like for us to consider is the word Torah. This is the word for law here in the Scriptures. Torah is not old words on thin pages. Torah is alive. It's dynamic. Torah is when we live and embody the wisdom of God. So how does this happen? How do we live and embody this ancient and future wisdom? Which brings us to the second word. The second verse in Psalm 1, but those who delight on the law of the Lord and meditate on his law day and night. Meditate, haggah in Hebrew. This is an incredible word. And in Isaiah 31, this word is translated as a lion prays and growls over its food. Same word. This is meditate, to growl over our food. In Ezekiel 1 and 2, the prophet receives these crazy visions and these crazy words and sees these sights. And then in Ezekiel 3, the prophet is told, by what we understand to be the voice of God, the prophet is told, take this scroll and eat it. Two times the voice of the Lord says, take this scroll and eat it. Then go tell the families of Israel. If you are what you eat, I'm wondering what feeds our souls. What feeds our souls? And the very beginning of the Psalter is suggesting for us to feast, to growl over, to savor the flavor of God's wisdom, God's voice present in the Scripture, that this is that which can only and truly feed your soul. Theologian Eugene Peterson, when responding to this reality, takes his Bible and says, "Eat this book." Another commenter says, "If this is true, then the next time I sit down with my Bible, I shall also sit down with salt and pepper shaker." And I want you to know that I grew up with two brothers, which means at the dinner table, we didn't talk. And this is not some gender, sexist communication theory. This is, if I were to slow down and talk to anyone at the table, that would reduce the likelihood that I could have a second taco. And I think the Scripture is suggesting the exact opposite. Slow down. Savor the wisdom of God. Feast, growl over this beauty that we call the law, the Scripture, the Word. In a number of years of being a pastor, I would suggest to you and confess to you that hundreds of people in late December or early January have told me this, hundreds. "Jake, I am going to read the whole Bible this year." Anyone been there? All right, you don't want to confess your sin. That's okay. We're going to pray for you. "I'm going to read the whole Bible this year." And January goes very well, and they say, "I've read more Scripture this year than I read all of last year." Genesis and Exodus go, it's great. And then February hits, and there's this calendar, this plan, and they begin to get behind schedule a little bit, and that's okay. That's okay. You can catch up. You can catch up throughout the year. And then March hits. And what happens in March? Leviticus. Where and when and how you can walk your goat. What is the best way to keep the sides of your hairs? It's beautiful spirituality. And it's too much. It's too much, too fast, too strong. Slow down. In a world that is loud and fast, you can slow down. Now, an oversimplification of what I'm suggesting, an oversimplification is quality, not quantity. And that's not untrue. But what I am suggesting to you, and I think the text is suggesting to us, is not simply quality versus quantity. I think the text is saying to a bunch of Westerners, an ancient Near Eastern text is saying, don't read me with your mind. Read me with your heart, with your soul, with the center of what a human is in the Hebrew understanding. Read me with your stomach. What feeds your soul? In a world that is fast and loud, with microwaves and fast food, what feeds your soul? Take your time, my friends. After we had lived in Virginia a couple years, I grew a little, you know, as is to be expected. And so I had to take these pants in and get the waist taken out a little bit, right? After we had lived in Lubbock 2 weeks, I had to take these pants in and get the waist taken out a little bit more. And the seamstress just down the road here said, "This is as far as it's going to go. This is the last time. A couple times here at Second Baptist in our time here, we've sang a song, Praise to the Lord the Almighty, twice. And both times I've told Dr. Scott, I've said, man, that was good. That was good. And I said, the reason why it was so good is because our friend Jarrett played that song, Praise to the Lord the Almighty. He played that song at our wedding. I was wearing this very same suit. And so I just want to ask, when this song is being played, what do you think is going through my mind? You think I'm wondering about the pitch? Are we going to modulate here or not? What's the key we're in, Dr. Scott? I asked him earlier, what's the tempo? Is it? And he says quarter note. I was like, oh yeah, for sure, it's quarter note. And that was a jab at me, not him. Just let the record show. Do you think Joachim Nieder, author of this hymn? One of the first important German Reformation hymn writers, working out of Dusseldorf in the late 1600s and early 1700s. Do you think that's where my mind is? No. When I hear this song, I sing, I worship. I thank God that I was the one at the end of the aisle that she was walking to. This song does something to me. And when we read Scripture with our heart and with our soul, it does something to us. Is there time for Bible study? Sure, that's fine. But there's also a time, as the psalm is suggesting, to engage with the text with more than our mind, more than our analytic, but to engage with God's truth with our heart and with our soul. Let's all take a moment to consider key lime pie. Can I get an amen or not? Amen. Now the chefs in here are thinking graham cracker crust, egg yolk. What time of year is the best time of year to get real key limes? It's probably not February, but then again, welcome to West Texas. That's what some of us are thinking, and yet there's a few who are reminded of that one time. That one time the whole family got together and the grandparents picked up the bill and sent everyone to Disney World. All the cousins, all the aunts and the uncles were finally all together in Disney World, and it was awful in Disney World, but then we went down to the Florida Keys for a couple days. The whole family was together, and in this mid-rate condominium in the Florida Keys, grandmother taught all of her grandchildren how to make key lime pie without a recipe. You see, there are these songs. There are these meals, there are these practices, and there are these ancient texts that if we allow them, they will do something to us at a level deeper than our minds, at a level deeper than our Western rationalism. And I would like to suggest to you, my friends, also the exact opposite. I would like this morning for a moment to be a pastor of paradox and confess to you that I have spent years and seasons of my life, every single night before I went to bed, reading Scripture on my knees beside my bed. And I would like to suggest to you that there have been seasons of my life in which that practice became meaningless and void, which led to seasons and years of my life by which reading the Scripture, the teaching, the Torah, the wisdom, the voice of God, reading that was not that which was best for my physical, emotional, and spiritual well-being. And that there may be some in here who need for me, and I would be glad to offer this ministry to you this morning. I will write you a permission slip. For what? Do you eat the same thing every day? I hope not. Some of you, I know for a fact, eat Nilla wafers at your office desk every single day. And that's not good. And we'll talk about that another day. One of our greatest spiritual practices is to fast. Richard Foster says to fast is to say no to the body in order to say yes to the spirit. And you may need to fast even from Scripture. Scripture is difficult. It is weighty. It is heavy. And if you need a break, that is okay. This is why it's important for you to be in community. So you're not taking a break on your own, that we're walking with you, that we're in relationship together as you take a Sabbath from the divine voice, the wisdom within the Scripture. If you need to take a break, take a breath. That'll be okay. We're going to be here for you as you do that. Baptists especially may need this permission. Because Baptists are guilty of, at times, believing that the Bible is God. We've studied the Bible and missed Jesus. Now, isn't that ironic? And I have not told you that you need to walk away from God. I'm saying that if you need to put the Bible away for a minute, that's okay. And I will tell you that in my personal life, when I have been through this season of fasting from Scripture, that still small voice has called me back and called me back and called me back. And if that's you, we want to be here for you as you're in that journey. You are what you eat. And if you constantly consume CNN and Fox News, you will begin to look like, act like, smell like, taste like, and be like CNN and Fox News. This is true for any other amount of data or any other medium. If you constantly consume X, Y, or Z, you will begin to act like, look like, talk like, and smell like X, Y, Z. You might be a Baylor grad cheering for Texas Tech when no one's looking. In our world especially, messages, advertisements are tailored to maximize a deliverable. Companies, organizations, social media outlets tailor a message to maximize how many times you'll click on something or buy something. It is very easy in today's world to slip into an echo chamber. And as you scroll down your feed, they'll vote like you, easy, Pastor. They'll pray like you. And for heaven's sake, they'll support the sports teams that you like. And God is calling us out of the echo chambers provided by the media in our culture. Not just the media, but all mediums. God is calling us out of that echo chamber and into something deeper. The voice and the wisdom of God, if you will let it, will feed your soul. And you may remember an incredible sermon a few weeks ago about spiritual gifts. Yeah, okay, I didn't remember it either, but thanks a lot. All right. And I want you to know my spiritual gift. My spiritual gift is dessert. My wife just amened. And it is my life goal not to discriminate. Not to discriminate against any dessert. Any and all forms of dessert and sugar can proclaim and reflect the beauty of God. And I think we can all agree and should agree, though, that chocolate is God's favorite. That chocolate is, in fact, proof that God loves us. Psalm 1, verse 2 is reminding me that maybe the scriptures are chocolate delight. Verse 2 says, blessed is the one who delights. Who delights in the wisdom and the voice of God day and night. Let us delight. Let us feast. Let us meditate. Let us growl. Let us savor the flavor of God's eternal, loving, wise voice found only in our scriptures that can feed your soul like none other. Let us delight in that always. I'd like to leave you with these words from Willy Wonka, and you'll hear them in the first person. And I'd like to encourage you to try to receive these words, not from Willy Wonka, but maybe receive these words from a God who loves you. Come with me, and you will see a world of pure imagination, and you will see that my creation defies all explanation. Let's pray together. May the bread and body of Christ feed our souls. May the manna of heaven always be abundant in our world and in our lives. May your wisdom, O God, overflow our cups. May we delight. May we feast in a table that only you can set. In a table that you always set. And for those of us who need a break, who need to fast, remove not your voice from us. Remove not our community who walks with us. Remove not your wisdom from our paths. Lead us through the wilderness. We meditate on your word day and night. We give thanks. We give praise. And we feast. In the name of the Creator, the Christ, and the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.